Want to start this morning. Good job, Josh and Pepsi here too. Good to have you folks. Good. Josh will be playing his horn today. And Jim and I are going to support him. So that'll be exciting. Want to start with a word association this morning. I'm going to give you one word. You tell me the first word that comes to your mind. Here's the word. You ready? Joni, you ready? Okay, here it is. The word is gospel. Gospel. Raise your hand and tell me the first word that came to your mind. Someone, Jim, thank you for truth, salvation, testimony. Is that what you said? Yes. Yes, sir. Greatness. Good. Good news. How many thought good news? Okay, good. That's what the word means, obviously. Yes, sir. Death, burial, and resurrection. Good. Steal my thunder. Go ahead. Yes, sir. To all the world. Okay. Anything else? Okay, the word gospel is found in your Bible 98 times. How many gospels are there? Now, that's a trick question. Because in your Bible, there are how many gospels? There are four, but there's one gospel. That's exactly right. There's one gospel. And this morning, we want to study the gospel by looking at this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this probably is the text that is used the most to define the gospel. And Brother Steve already kind of gave that away to you in verse 3 and 4. But we're going to look at this morning. And the exciting thing to me is I love preaching on Easter and the resurrection. And I thought, we're going through this lessons. I'm not going to get to talk about Easter, but hallelujah, it's right here. So I'm going to hurry through everything else and jump on the resurrection and kind of finish real quickly, all right? But this morning, I want you to understand what the gospel does, and that's important, what it is, and what our duty is toward it, okay? So 3 points this morning, and I've taken the first two right out of the text. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel, all right, there it is, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. The first D in the text, he said, I declare unto you the gospel. So our first point this morning, if you're taking notes, the declaration of the gospel. The declaration of the gospel. Now who's declaring the gospel to whom in this text? Paul is declaring the gospel. He is the preacher. He was the persecutor. On the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted. He became a preacher. And he is going to give them the gospel. Now, it's interesting. Where did he get the gospel from? By the way, it says in verse 3. He said he received it. Doesn't tell you how he got it. But it's interesting. Here was a man who hated the gospel, he hated Christianity, but God got his attention, he became a child of God, and does anybody know what he did right after that? Now, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and the logical thing would have been for him to go to Jerusalem, get with all these apostles, and begin to learn from them, but he didn't do that. Anybody know what he did? He went to Damascus first and saw Ananias. He had his eyes open. What did he do after that? He went to a place called Arabia for 3 years by himself and ministered there and spent time with the Lord. And it's important to remember that he got the gospel from men. No man taught Paul the gospel. It came from God. Now, why is that important? Well, if it's man-made, then there's lots and lots of gospels and lots of ideas and opinions. But this is straight from God. This is God's word. And he spent 3 years learning. And in fact, in Galatians 1:11 through 12, it says, "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Didn't come from man. "But I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He knew the gospel because Christ had revealed it to him. All right, so there's the preacher. Who's the audience? Who's he declaring the gospel to? The who? Well, it is coming through us, the Word of God, but in this specific audience, sure, he's writing to Corinth, right? So he's writing to the Corinthians, and he said, I've declared this to you. And we know that on his second missionary journey, he spent a year and a half in Corinth, preaching to them, giving them the gospel, and some amazing things happened as he gave them the gospel. Notice, as we move through the text, he says, I preached unto you which ye also have received. Here are some people who received the gospel. Now, there's no doubt that when he came to Corinth, he began to preach and teach in the synagogues, and a whole lot of people that were Jews did not receive the gospel. They rejected the gospel. And because of that, he said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he went to the Gentiles, and he began to give them the gospel, and they received the gospel. Now, we're really talking about what the gospel does before we even tell you what the gospel is, okay? Here are some people who received the gospel. They heard it. They were good soil. They received it into their heart. They received the gospel. They did not reject it. But notice what else happened. He said, you received it wherein ye stand. Not only did they receive it, but they were resting in it. They were resting in it. They received the gospel. They were resting in the gospel. Their faith was completely in the gospel. By the way, today you are resting in, if you think you're going to heaven, you are resting in something or someone to gain entrance into heaven. What are the majority of people resting in today to get to heaven? Baptism or works? Sure, works. We were out knocking on doors yesterday, and one couple, he came, door, big tall guy, had a Dodgers cap on, which helped, so I could talk about the Dodgers a little bit. And got talking to them, and his wife came to the door, and I said, hey, they had a home church in Bristol, and I said, are you sure of heaven? And if you die, you'd go, oh, yes, yes. How do you know? Well, we go to church all the time. I've been in church my whole life. Now, and they kind of cut us off at that point. But if that's all they're resting is going to church, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. You know, the simple matter of fact is, most people are resting in what they've done or what they can do to get to heaven. And you go knock on the doors, you'll find that. Now, we went in Mark's neighborhood yesterday, wherever Mark went, there he is. And the first four doors we knocked on, everybody was home, which was a shock, first of all. And they were all believers, and they all went to church. And I just, Mark moved into a Christian neighborhood. It's impressive. And, but, you know, you talk to many people, and you're going to find somebody that says, oh, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a farce, number one. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. If you're here today and you're resting on your goodness to get to heaven, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So these people were not resting in that. Notice they're resting in the gospel. They're resting in what he had told them. But notice the next thing in our text. And it says, you received it, you're standing upon it, by which also ye are what? Saved. Saved. They received the gospel, and because of that, third R, what's the third R? It's not in the text. Synonym for salvation. There you go, regeneration. You'll be a good preacher yet, maybe. That's good. Regeneration. They regenerated. Because they received the gospel, what happened? They got saved. Now, this is important because the gospel is the only thing that can save. And it is only people who receive the gospel who get to heaven. What does John 1:12 say? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right of the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He said, look, you people, you received the gospel, you rested in it, you are regenerated. That's what the gospel does. The gospel saves. And by the way, again, it's the only thing that saves. Now, if you're thinking this morning, And you find out that there's one thing that can get you to heaven, the gospel. There's one thing that can bring regeneration and salvation, the gospel. Your logical next question ought to be, since we haven't talked about it in the lesson, though you may know it, what's the next question? What is the gospel? Thank you, Josh. Appreciate that. I'll let you play this morning now after that. Good. What is the gospel? So let's move on. We've seen, number one, the declaration of the gospel. Number two, the delivery of the gospel. And we see that right here again in our text. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's the gospel. How that Christ died. Aren't you glad that's not the whole verse? How that Christ died. Let's say it together. For our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Here's the three elements of the gospel. By the way, you say, "Gary, I really want to help somebody get saved. All right, learn these three things." Here's what they've got to know. Here's what they have to believe. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died for them. Wow, what a great truth. Now, it's interesting, before Jesus Christ could die, several things had to happen. What was the first thing that had to happen? He had to be born. It's exactly right, because it's God, he can't die. God is eternal, God is the Spirit. He had to be born. What else had to happen? Had to be willing, okay? Had to live a sinless life. He did all those things. And by the way, isn't it great? What did the judges say when Christ came before them? "I find no fault." Man could not find any fault in Christ. The great news is God couldn't either. First Peter, he was a lamb without blemish, without spot. So here is Jesus Christ, and he comes. And he dies a terrible, humiliating, excruciating death. Now, if we just stop there, his death doesn't do us any good. I love it where it says, he died for our sins. For our sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and this is, I know, you said, "Gary, I've known this since I was 5. Well, we just need to stop and think about it again. Why did Jesus Christ die? He died for you. Carrie Phipps, he died for you. Yeah. Johnny Saylor, he died for you. Mark Prillhart, he died for you. David Ellison, he died for you. He died for me. He died to pay for our sins. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. For us. 1 John 4:10. "For he is the propitiation." That's a great theological word. He took the wrath that we deserved upon himself on the cross and paid for our sins. He is our propitiation. And then one of my favorite verses in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus Christ. Listen. "To be sin for us." To be sin for us. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Mike, every one of your sins, past, present, well, they were all future at that point, every one of them was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rachel, every sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Todd, every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit. Can you think about that for just a moment? Every sin that I've committed and will commit was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 7.5 billion people in the world today. Every sin of every person was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you multiply that over the centuries of the millions and billions of people, and every sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of them. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. when someone who is a sinner comes to the Savior and asks forgiveness of sin, place their faith in what Christ did on the cross. Sins are all cleansed. They're gone. And we receive the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Wow. What a salvation. The death of Christ. His substitution. By the way, how do we know it's true? Well, look back in verse 3. How do you know that Christ died for your sins? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And we could look at all kinds of passages in the Word of God that teach this great truth. We could look at Isaiah 53. We could look in Romans. We could look at Galatians. We could look at 1 Peter. We could look at many, many passages that talk about this great substitution. So there's the first part, the death. What's the second one? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? And that he was buried. Now I want you to think for a minute. How many of you are thinking this morning, raise your right hand? Okay, some of you are being honest. I appreciate that. Good. Some of you are raising your left hand. I'm a little worried about that, but that's okay. What's so big? Why is the burial so important? Now, usually when we talk about the gospel, you know, well, yeah, you know, death, burial, resurrection, and all the death and all the resurrection, and then the burial. Why is that in there? Okay. That's good. That's point number 4. I'll get to that in a minute. Good. Exactly right. It's interesting, in that day, most of those criminals, probably the two other guys on the cross, unless they had a family that claimed the body, those bodies were taken, thrown out on a trash heap somewhere. No one's going to watch them. No one's going to take care of them. But what did they do with Christ's body? Put into a tomb. And because the people were afraid that he'd rise from the dead, what'd they do? Isn't it amazing? Man thinks they're so smart. I know what we'll do. We'll seal the tomb, and we'll close it, we'll seal it, and we'll put armed guards there. Didn't they play right into God's hands? Think about it. What if they hadn't done that? Well, then there might be credence to the fact that somebody came and stole the body, but hallelujah, it was sealed. They were soldiers. I mean, man helped prove the resurrection. Christ didn't just faint. He wasn't acting. He was dead. He laid for 3 days in the tomb. By the way, this is the fulfillment of God's law, is it not? What is the wages of sin? Death. Death is separation, isn't it? Separation from the body, from the soul. Separation from God. All of those things had to occur for the price of sin to be paid. And so we have the death, we have the burial. Oh, by the way, this is also a picture, Romans chapter 6, of the removal of our sin. Aren't there some great descriptions of how what God does with our sin? As far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea. I don't quite understand that, do you? And it's hard for me to accept that because I can't forget my sin. Now, I do some because I'm getting old, you know. But I can remember dumb things I did years and years ago. And yet, when I confess those things to God, God, who knows all things, says, what's sin? You know that song, what sin are you talking about? You know, what, God says, what are you talking about? That's all part of the burial, the death and the burial. And then, hallelujah, aren't you glad for the last one? Here it is. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about if there was no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, would the death save? If there was no resurrection, what do the death and the burial mean? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 17 through 19. 17 through 19. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Give me a synonym. empty, worthless, void. Yeah. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, folks, what are you doing here? Go home. What are we doing as a church? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing? And it says, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're not forgiven. You're still under the penalty of sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. My mother, if there's no resurrection, my mother's perished. It's over. It's done if there's no resurrection. If in this life, verse 19, only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. By the way, that's how some believers act, by the way. Some believers are the most miserable people I know. Why? They don't realize there's a resurrection. That Jesus Christ is alive. That he can help them today. And then he goes through this passage, and I won't read it, but he gives us all these proofs of the resurrection there in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. Well, I guess I'm going to read it. And of the 12. And after that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. What's his point? What's he trying to prove? That it's true that Jesus is alive, that people saw him. It's not a fiction. It's not a made-up story. But that he's alive. He has been resurrected. And look at the power of the resurrection. Because Christ defeated death, guess what? You too can defeat death. Because he defeated sin, you too can defeat sin. John 14, 19 says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, listen, because I live, ye shall live also. 1 Corinthians 15, and you're there, it says that he became the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? If you got first fruits, then what are you going to have? You're going to have a whole bunch of fruit later on. And because of the resurrection, he's the first fruits. And there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be raised from the dead just like him. We're going to be resurrected. Oh, you know what else it proves? It proves that God accepted Christ's payment. Death was defeated. Jesus Christ is alive today. Boy, again, aren't you glad that we don't have a faith based upon a dead person? Think about this. How many founders of religion, unless it's been in the last 50 years, are alive today? When the majority of the people in the world pray to their God, they're praying to a God that is dead. They died. And they did not come back from the grave. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? Those pictures that Harry showed us last Sunday night of the people in India. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. No, Paul said, look, I declare to you the gospel. You say, Gary, I don't know how to tell somebody to get saved. Yeah, you do. Tell them about the death for them, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And the gospel has the power to save. Now, let me get to the last point. We've seen the declaration, the delivery. Verse 10, the duty of the gospel. The duty, or our duty, with the gospel. Verse 10, notice what he said. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, let me stop there just a minute, because I was talking about people in India. You know why you don't have those gods? Because you're so good. Because God looked down through time, and he said, well, there's old Rick Baker. He's a pretty good guy. I think I'll let him hear the gospel. I won't have him be born in India, right? God saw some goodness in us. Saw some, wow, they, you know, Kerry. Now, Kerry, he's got something going for him. I think I'll give him the gospel. I'll give him the faith to believe, right? You're always looking at me. Hey, what's he talking about? What's he? Why did God speak to your heart, Mark? Why did God save you? Because of grace. Grace. No one's going to get to heaven and say, well, boys, gather around. Let me tell you what I did to get to heaven. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. It's all grace. If you're saved today, it's all grace. It's all grace. The grace of God that He came to you and convicted you and drew you to Himself and that you received Him. It's all grace. It's not our own goodness. It's not our own works. It's all grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. It's all grace. It's the mercy of God. God looked down through time and saw Gary Seaman. And He saw a wicked, sinful creature. And He said, I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to die for him. Not because He's so good, but because I love Him. And as a young child, I received Christ as my Savior. Because I was so good. Oh, no, it's just the grace of God. I was raised in a preacher's home. I heard the gospel. I was in church like the week after I got born. And I've been in church ever since. By the way, that doesn't take me to heaven. But that's the grace of God. That I learned the gospel as a young child and received Christ. That's the grace of God. It's all grace. And so what? So what, Paul? Well, let's look on. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What did he say? You know what? Because of the grace of God, because of what God did for me, I worked, I labored. And you read about Paul and how he was shipwrecked and how he was put in prison. And, you know, most of us, when you get on Travelocity and where you're going, you look up the best motels to stay in. I think Paul probably got online and checked out the jails and said, let's see what the jails are like here in Philippi, because I'm going to end up there, you know, and let's check out and see what rooms I have available, you know. Because the boy ended up in jail wherever he went. And he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And he worked, he said, night and day. And he labored abundantly above everybody else. Why? So he could get to heaven? No. So he could get as many other people to heaven. So he could share the gospel. What would you think of me if my dear rich uncle, whom I do not know, died and left me $27 million? I'm a wealthy man. And Nick Ram came to me and said, Gary, I can't pay my power bill. Could you loan me $100? I said, are you kidding? If I did that, I'd only have $26,999,900. Okay? What would you think of me? And yet here we are. We have the gospel. We know how people can get to heaven. And we go through life, and here's a lost guy standing there, and we just kind of walk by because we're too busy. Because we're afraid we don't know what to say. Because they may cuss us out. Now, whatever money I had, I forgot now. Was it 26 million? 27 million? Thank you. It's going quickly. All right. How long would that last? If I helped Nick, how long would it help him? Well, maybe in this lifetime. Think about this. Joe, you got the gospel. You have the ability to help somebody for all eternity. Think about that. You can tell somebody how they can go to heaven. You can change their life for all eternity. And what do we do? Oh, I'm so busy. I don't have time. I just don't know. I'm just too nervous. I don't know what to say. And do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know the gospel. You've received the gospel. Our duty is to share the gospel. Do you remember the story? And I don't have this in my notes, so I can't give you all the exact verse and reference of the lepers in the Old Testament. Remember that story? And their city was under siege, and the people in the city were dying. They were starving to death, and these lepers were outside the city, and they were starving to death. And they said, you know what? If we go to the enemy, they may kill us, or we may stay here and die. So if we go there, they may have mercy on us. Let's try that, because if we stay here, we're dead. And they go out, and what'd they find? The place was, well, it was empty of people. But they went to one tent, and there was a fire going on there. Rack of ribs on that thing. Well, that, see, they were Jewish. See, it was beef. It's okay. And those boys, they jumped in and they started eating. Man alive, this is good stuff. They went to the next tent. And there was some more food cooking there. And they were just going from tent to tent. And there was gold and there was silver and there were all kinds of precious stones. And these guys were just going town. And one of them said, oh, wait a minute. We do not well. I mean, we've got the good tidings. Hey, we're just keeping it all for ourselves. I'm afraid all too often, folks, that's the picture of our lives. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You have it. You have the word of God. Many of you are like me. You were raised in church. You've been in church all your life. But who have you influenced with the gospel? How many people this week did you hand a gospel tract to? Or did you try to get them to Christ? Paul said, oh, it's just by the grace of God I am what I am. But I've not made the grace of God in vain. No, I have labored abundantly above everybody else. He said, I've worked hard. Why? To get the gospel into people's hearts and lives. Folks, we have got the good news. The gospel. I don't remember who said it. The truth. The truth. You've got it. You know it. Now let's not be like those lepers. Okay? Let's be faithful by the grace of God sharing the gospel. The death for us, the burial, and the resurrection. Let me add a footnote. There are probably people here today who are believers who are having a tough time. And I want to remind you again that your Savior is alive today. He's alive. You can talk to him. You can take your needs to him. And he's able to help you. And oh, by the way, he's told you to ask him, right? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the Savior who is alive today can help you and minister to your need. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these folks, our good attention. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to, this week, to share the gospel. To hand, if nothing else, to give out gospel tracts to people. Lord, to stop folks and to find out if they're on their way to heaven, to help them. And, oh, God, we thank you today that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's sitting at your right hand. He's interceding for us today. And, Lord, because he is alive, we know we too shall live for all eternity. Oh, God, thank you for the wonderful gospel. Thank you for the grace of God, the mercy of God. Thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. And help us, I pray, to spread the good news this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.